All right, can we find our seats? Come on, everybody. Let's get in here. We're going to get started. We've got an important video message here on things single people get to hear. She looks single.
All single ladies, come on.
Grab it when you're not looking.
Work on your smile. Hey,
y'all. You know who else isn't married?
It's okay to be a fifth wheel. Maybe if you get down on your ribs, we'll give you a wife. You should change your way to
the car. You know who else isn't married? Matthew. No, he was
married. My husband.
Just pray about it.
Pray
harder. Oh. Boom. Oh, that is painful. My favorite is when he says, if she says like, what did he say? You're my best friend. It's not a good thing. Oh my goodness. Good morning. We are in a 5-week series on gender and sexuality. A few weeks ago, Merle started us off talking about our gender and how that is always rooted in nothing more than our creation as male and female. In Genesis 1, we see that. Last week, I talked about the relationship between our thinking and our emotions and how our sexual activity results out of our thinking and our emotions. And we use Romans 1 for that. Next week, we're going to talk about sexuality and marriage. Today, we'll be talking about singleness, quotations. And in our fifth and final week, we're going to do a fun Q&A panel, which will be wonderful, I'm sure. So at the bottom of each of my slides, there will be an email and a phone number. We'd love for you to text or email questions to that. We've been getting some real zingers, and we'd love to get even more so we can, on the Q&A Sunday, have a good time with that. Two resources I want to make you available or aware of. On the back table, we have a one-page front and back statement that we as a leadership have developed on gender and sexuality. It's important for us to be clear enough about what we believe in these times and to actually have it written out. So there's a statement on the back table we'd like for you to take. If you'd like a look at that. Also, there's a brochure that I drafted with help of some of my friends entitled Seeing Porn as Cancer. And the idea there is we need a deeper awareness of what's really going on with some of these things if we're going to take them on as seriously as we need to. So, sex and singleness. When was the last time we did a message on this here? I don't know, maybe never. You know, I think we usually think it's pretty straightforward, right? Don't have sex, get married, you know? It can be like that's all we think there is to it. But there clearly is a lot more to it than that. And I believe that God wants to bring a challenge and some support to each of us in this room today. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are with us. You're with us all the time. You're in this space right now, and you know what every person in this room needs to hear. God, we open our hearts and we open our minds for you to speak to us. God, we ask that you would challenge us and convict us where we need to be changed. And we ask that you would bring us support and compassion and care where we need that. Pray that you would speak through me now, God. And no matter what I say, I pray that your words would come into people's ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you know that over 100 million people in the United States are unmarried? Almost half of the adult population is unmarried. And that trend continues to increase because people are delaying marriage for all types of reasons. Those who do marry often marry later because of education or money or some other reason. And once people do get married, there's a lot of unexpected divorce nobody planned for. And so, you know, as I'm pulling this topic together, I'm feeling very unqualified, feeling like, well, I don't know what it's like to be single. I haven't been single for 20 years. But I do know that a lot of you are my friends, and I know some of the challenge that can be living single. I can honestly say, you know, I don't totally get it, but I want to get it. And I do know enough to know that a lot of the hurt that you all have experienced, or people that are single have experienced, has been through the church. It's not intentional, but there has been a lot of hurt. And for that, as one of your leaders, I'd say I'm sorry for that. I will, however, be sharing out of the scriptures and not out of my own personal experience like we saw in the video. Have you guys actually heard that stuff? We have said that stuff. That's even worse. But, you know, experience like that only goes so far. What really matters is what the scriptures have to say about this. And, you know, we need, I would call it like a theology of singleness. And we can't just go and just jerk random scriptures out of the text and throw them at people like in that video. We have to look at the whole of scripture and see how we can communicate it in a loving way. So we're going to look today at 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to turn there. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is responding to a letter written from the people of Corinth to him. And it's almost like we're hearing like one side of a phone call. Has anybody ever been listening to a really interesting phone call somebody else is having, and you're trying to imagine what the question was that they're answering? That's just what my wife does to me all the time, I guess. This is kind of what this is like. We don't know the actual question asked, but we get a feel for what it is based on Paul's response. It may have been something like, is all sex bad? So let's pick this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. I don't always use New Living, but I think it works in this chapter, and it reads really easy. It's easy to understand. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. By that, Paul actually writes, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So maybe that was their actual question. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this, basically saying everything I've said to this point, I say all this as a concession, not as a command. But I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. And this back and forth thing, he almost like keeps doing that. Not like he's changing his mind, but he's doing this thing. Verse 25, skipping ahead a little bit. Now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. But the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, and other versions say, because of the pressures of life, I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, that also is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their Amazon addiction. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person, in summary, who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. Have you ever read this closely? Do we reflect this? You know, do we reflect this kind of mutual respect and appreciation for both the state of being unmarried and being married? I don't think we do, honestly. I'm going to offer some encouragement for us as the church as a whole in how we think and talk about this stuff. And then I'm going to offer some encouragement for singles specifically. First, 4 points that might challenge us as a church in how we think and talk about this stuff. First of all, celebrate both marriage and singleness. According to Paul, both celibacy, that is like permanent singleness, and marriage have their benefits. If you marry, you're doing well. That's good. You can express your sexuality maybe more completely. If you remain unmarried, you're doing even better. You can actually potentially be less distracted and less obsessed with the things of this earth if you're single. You know, but when I read this, I'm thinking this is actually the opposite of what we typically say, personally. It seems to me like we typically elevate marriage as something so much better in a lot of cases. And Paul notes that both are good, but neither one is for everyone. Both have their limitations. And I believe Paul can say this because he's experienced singleness. He gets it. So we're to celebrate both. Secondly, we need to beware of turning marriage into a god. And I believe of turning parenting into a religion of itself. As the church, I think we have to address the question. Bert and I were talking about this the other day. If singleness isn't a curse, then why does it feel that way sometimes? I was at one point single, anyhow. And I know from that time of experience, it's really difficult. And I think as a church, we need to be honest maybe for overemphasizing marriage in a way that hurts people. And we have to confess the stigma that maybe has been attached to it. All of us, Paul says, are to live in such a way that nothing distracts us from serving God. Anything can be an idol, right? You know that? Good things can be an idol. A college student asked me recently, he said, if you can't give up the idea or hope or excitement for a wife for the future, is that sin an idol? I said, the classic thing pastors say, you know, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. God knows your heart. But to a certain degree, that is the truth of it. Like, it's a good thing to want to be married, or it's a good thing to want to have kids, but only you know if it's gone too far. You know, if you're married and your whole sense of well-being is wrapped up in whether or not everything is right with you and your spouse, that might not be right. And, you know, if you find yourself so totally obsessed with your parenting that you can't think about other things, that's not right either. Paul's example for all of us to follow, he gives us in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to, again, he's saying compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, trash, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. It's just, he's saying everything has to take its right place in terms of our affections, right? Marriage is a temporary thing, at least in the sense that it only exists for while we're on earth. When we go to heaven, we're not married to our spouses anymore. Our marriage in heaven with Christ is eternal. So thirdly, we need to stop generalizing about singles. You mean even this message is not a one-size-fits-all. Certain parts of it will fit some, certain parts of it won't fit others. But the stereotyping we saw in the video is what makes it so painful, right? In part, that video is funny, and in part, it's just wrong, you know? We put people in these boxes. And the problem, even with the word singleness, is it kind of lumps everybody into one category when that's really not reflective of the vastly different expressions of being unmarried that we have even in this room right now. I think we have to stop assuming that we know what's best for everybody. If Paul says that both options are good, why would we assume we know best for someone? Fourth, we are to grow in hospitality. And this, I think, is really the key for us as a church. Authentic community is one of our values. We believe we are to open our lives deeply, authentic, to be open to one another. And I think we can only ask unmarried people to restrain themselves from sexual intimacy if we are willing, as couples, as families, as a church as a whole, to really be there to provide some kind of social intimacy. The psalmist writes in Psalm 68:6, God sets the lonely in families. And we can think of Jesus, who wasn't married, didn't have children, and he spent all his time with these disciples, and he spent all this time with Mary and Lazarus, right? And then we have the account where Jesus is yet again in some huge crowd, and people come to him and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside, which in first century Judaism was like the ultimate. They didn't elevate marriage like we do. Your immediate parents and your siblings were the top priority. And what does Jesus say? My mother and brothers are those who do my will. And, you know, you could almost imagine Mary hearing that and being like, what are you talking about? I'm your mother. Like, and I don't think Jesus was being unloving, right? When Jesus is dying on the cross, he can barely breathe, he's suffocating to death, and he says to John, take care of my mother, right? So it's not that he doesn't love and honor his mother, he's just saying, really what matters is our relationship with Christ and intimate, true relationships in the church, okay? Secondly, I want to give some encouragement for singles. Singles, see? It's just easier to say than unmarried persons. But I'm sorry if that's offensive to anyone. Okay, first point, I'd encourage those of you who are, for whatever season of life you're in, if you are unmarried, cultivate thankfulness to guard against resentment. Thankfulness protects us from becoming bitter and resentful. When we're thankful towards God, it guards our heart. The enemy of our souls is constantly trying to put doubt in your heart. These little, terrible little lies that if we allow them to, they will take root and create something nasty. In Romans chapter 1 last week, we talked about how the people's wrong thinking led to wrong living, right? Nobody's like, I want to go and do some terrible thing, and then they just go and do it. No, something starts in our heart where our thinking gets off. We get confused, which causes us to have these emotions, which causes us to, you know, keep going down this road. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and foolish. So somehow, if we do the opposite of that, if we remain thankful, if we thank God for what we have, we guard ourselves against resentment. Secondly, we have to remember that marriage doesn't make us whole. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that as the created beings of God, we are created in God's image. So in that sense, we are whole, right? Then immediately following that, we have the creation of woman to complement the man, not to complete the man. I think it's a fine, fine nuance there that we can go wrong with either direction, real careful, if we're not careful. But your marriage isn't what's going to make you whole. It's your relationship with Christ that brings you wholeness. And I think for those of you who are wanting to get married, that's great. Paul says it's great. Work on your own healing now. That's what I'd encourage you to do. Work on becoming whole as an unmarried person. Thirdly, we want to celebrate, we want to encourage singles to celebrate their sexuality by being in co-ed groups and investing yourself in non-romantic relationships. You know, one author I read talked about this idea of social sexuality versus genital sexuality. She noted that there's a certain degree of satisfaction that we can experience just in being with people of the opposite sex. We actually believe it's possible, believe it or not. And I don't believe God is asking you, if you're unmarried, to repress your sexuality, but to redirect it and express it maybe differently. And I think part of the reason this is hard for us is we live in a society where we elevate sexual intercourse to some ideal that nobody can attain. Whether you're single or you're married, you can't reach this level of what we've raised it up to. Fourthly, and you knew it was coming. Where is it? Wait till you're married. Just because something has been said 1,000 times doesn't make it any less true. Just because God loves you, and I'll tell you that 100 times, doesn't make it any less true. how we deal with the unmarried season of life we're in some way, sets the stage for what's coming, right? Reserving sex for marriage honors God by obeying God. We tell our kids, if you love God, obey God. That's what John said. Reserving sex for marriage also honors our future spouse. So, this is great. I had a young college student I was mentoring, and we were talking about his relationship with his girlfriend, and he was talking about having a difficult time keeping their clothes on, whatever. And I said, what if you considered that you may not stay with this woman and that she may become your best friend's wife one day? How would you treat her then? He said, ooh, that's a good idea. And so he did that. He started to change how he was dealing with his girlfriend, physically anyway. And would you believe it? 6 months later, so he breaks up with this girl. 6 months after he breaks up with her, one of his roommates starts dating her. You know, anybody we are with in any way is also going to be relating to others around us. Abstinence or waiting till you're married also protects you from some pretty practical things. Protects you from disease, maybe. Protects you from having a child earlier than you might want to. Abstinence is the best practice now for living in sexual purity once you're married. It's not like once you get married, you can just, it's a free-for-all. You know, self-control goes out the window. It's building in you this capacity to be faithful. Sex, another reason is sex emotionally meshes us with a person. You don't know if you're not married that you're going to stay with that person till death do you part. And so then you have this process of like ripping yourself apart. It's very hurtful. I've been there. And I'd also encourage you, you know, if you have already gone too far, or you're in a relationship where you are now going too far, it's never too late to start over again. That was my experience. Fifth, and more important than ever, everything else I said, if you remember nothing else I said, remember to love Jesus, to be loved by Jesus, and to love Jesus back. Spending all your energy and your time focusing on what you're not going to do is not going to help you. I mean, this analogy, it's not a perfect parallel, but I'll use it anyway. I mean, I remember when I was 20 and I was trying to quit smoking cigarettes, and focusing on how I was not going to have a cigarette just made me that much more obsessed about having a cigarette. I don't know Greek mythology, or I don't read classical literature, but there is one story I like that I tell from time to time. It's in Homer's Odyssey. So there were these mystical creatures called the sirens that would woo sailors to come over towards them while they're sailing by a certain place on the sea. And if they would go over there, they would hit these rocks. Is that my phone? They would hit these rocks, and they would crash, and they would die. So there were two approaches to this. The first was, what's his name? Odysseus. Did I say that right? Who? What? Odysseus. My bad. So Odysseus knows this, right? He's like, we're not going to crash on the rocks and go to the sirens. We're going to put wax in our... So he puts wax in all the crew people's ears so they can't hear this siren sound. He tells his crew to, you know, tie him to the mast of the ship so that as they're going past, even if he tries to redirect the ship, they won't do it. So sure enough, they're going past, the men are rowing, and he's tied to the ship, and he's like, let me free, we need to go over to the sirens. Some version of that, I think, is how it went. But there's this other guy, Orpheus, is that right? Has a different strategy altogether. His strategy is to play the lyre so beautifully on the ship that they're not even distracted to go over towards the sound of temptation. And I think that's a pretty good picture for us, honestly. What if we were really to do this thing of fixing our eyes on Jesus? We sing that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then I often live like, yeah, it's good for a while, but I want some other stuff too now. I want some Jesus, I want some of this. What if we were really to fix our eyes on Jesus? What if that really became what made us satisfied and we didn't get so distracted? What if we were really to, you know, Psalm 37:4, delight ourselves in the Lord? Then we would get the desires of our heart. We were created, by the way, to delight in something. We were created to delight, to emotionally, physically, spiritually delight in God. And Jesus, I would propose, is the only person who can love you perfectly, love you without a hook, love you wherever you are, and never hurt you. I think if we draw close to Christ, everything else takes its rightful place below that. As I was preparing this message, you know, this stuff's coming and I'm writing it down. This is good, right? And I was so convicted because I was like, all right, God, yeah, it's good, you know, some good stuff here, but still, God, what about marriage and sex? You know, it's really good stuff. Like, what am I going to tell him about that? And I felt like God was like, you just don't get it, do you? I would encourage you to, I think this is good for anything we're dealing with, but especially for this, especially for those of you who are single, who are in a difficult place as a result of being single, your challenge there, I would encourage you to write out 5 or 10 or 100 things you love about God and try not to use Bible verses and try not to even use spiritual ease. Don't even use words like forgiveness and grace and love. Write it in your own language. What is it you really love? Well, there you go. What is it you really appreciate about God? I think to a certain degree, that's the antidote for all of us. I have time. No, I'm not going to do all that. When Gordon shared earlier this morning, he shared about how there was a door being opened. And I had forgotten that this morning when I was sitting and watching the sunrise, and that same word came to me. I feel like God wants to open a door for somebody in here today. So let's just sit. We have a couple minutes. Just sit and reflect on that for a minute. God, would you speak to us? We still our hearts. Would you speak to us? Show us where we maybe have gotten off track and comfort us, God, where we so desperately need your comfort.